So turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 13. Book of Judges, chapter 13. We finally make it to the last judge or our last deliverer in the book of Judges. A judge that most of us are very familiar with. Perhaps next to Gideon, he might be the one that we have read about, heard about, learned about throughout our life, especially those of us who grew up in church. So as we open up this chapter, the next four chapters are dedicated to this man named Samson. And when we look at Samson, and for those of us who know who he is, a man who was known for his physical strength, indeed was a very, very weak man spiritually. A man who was a conqueror, who defeated armies, could not conquer his own desire. And that is something that we are going to learn about this man, learn from this man. And as we look at the next four chapters, which are all dedicated to this this man, there are many things that we can apply to our own Christian walk. It's a very relevant portion of scripture, especially as we walk with Christ, and even we under the new covenant, there is so many things that we can learn from this man, Samson. And so there is going to be a lot of application. There is going to be a lot of teaching. But today, before we even get into the meat of the text, I am going to give you a lot of information, a lot of history, a lot of facts, historical facts, some of the timelines. And I hope when we are done with this portion of scripture, that you will have a better understanding of how the Bible breaks up, as you know, especially the Old Testament and some of the things that we have been learning in the book of Judges. So there is, as I said, there is much to glean from the life of Samson. And what we are going to have is we are going to have a lesson on parenting, and especially when we get into the text next week. If you are a parent, I really strongly encourage you to join, especially if you have a prodigal. I think you are going to be blessed by the text next week. Even today, the whole chapter today, we are going to speak about parenting and what it means, and marriage, walk, being pure. These are some of the lessons that we are going to learn through the life of Samson. So as we open up chapter 13, once again, I want you to turn with me if you like. Otherwise, I'm going to read it for you. A very last verse in the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25. Chapter 21, verse 25 says this: "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And you know, we could say in their own eyes. Now that's the, I start over there because that's where the problem starts when you see a decline in a society. When you see a decline, when people start to see things their own way and don't give respect or proper place to the scripture, they don't give a proper place to the God's word, that's when we end up in chapter 21, in that last verse, that people did what was right in their own eyes. And what is the number one problem that Samson has? Samson's problem was his eyes, right? Whatever he desired, And this is a, you know, if you are a man listening to this Bible study, I hope you make a point. I hope you make a point of joining the Bible study for next four weeks. Not that the women are not going to get anything, but especially the men. You know, if I was ever invited to a man's conference, which is a remote chance, this is the portion of scripture that I would teach on. Because as men, we will see how we can falter and how fast we can falter. And that's what we are going to look at as we study the life of Samson. But as much as I talk to you about Samson and who he was, this man who was empowered by the Spirit of God. He was empowered by the Spirit of God, right? And here is the first lesson, you know, even before we get started, keep this in mind, okay? Keep this in mind. As empowered as he was, he could not overcome the appetite of the flesh. Did you hear what I just said? This man who God had blessed him, empowered him from the birth, from the minute he was conceived, could not overcome his appetite, his fleshly appetite. And he continued to push the line. You know, something I think I had mentioned as we were studying Jephthah. Don't look at your success or that perhaps the blessing of God as an approval of your lifestyle, which is against the word of God. And Samson learns that lesson the hard way. He kept pushing the envelope. As we will see, I don't want to really, take you into the text than where we are right now. But we will see in the next few. He kept pushing that envelope all the way to the edge and over. So it's important to understand where we are. I'm going to give you a little bit of geography. As I said, I'm going to give you a little bit of history. I'm going to give you a little bit of a timeline. Okay? Hopefully you will find it interesting. And of course, no Bible study is complete without me or without the word pointing us to our ultimate deliverer, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. So I hope you are blessed when we end today's chapter. I know we had a little bit of a shaky start, but we invite the Holy Spirit in our midst, and we quiet our minds, and let's see what the God has to speak to us through his word. Amen?
Amen.
So say a quick prayer for me, and then we're going to get into the text here. So we are in verse chapter 13. Verse 1 says, "Again the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. How do we end up where we are here? By the words that we started out. By doing what was right in their eyes, what they were doing, they were doing something that was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now we have read this before. We read it in chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 10. Exact same thing what we are reading here. That they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then they were in oppression by someone, right? We have read that throughout this book. What makes this special is this is the last time we are going to read this in the book of Judges. This is the last time we're going to read this, right? And when we see that it says 40 years, that is the longest time that the Israelites were oppressed for. Up to now, if you have been paying attention, if you go back and read, what you will see is, yes, they were oppressed for 18 years, 20 years, 8 years, right? Now, this is the longest amount of time that for 40 years they were oppressed. And as we read this chapter, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter today because I have to give you some information. I'm going to pick and choose what I read. But what we will find here is in those 40 years, they never, ever cried out to the Lord. They never cried out to the Lord. Sometimes we get so used to of the bondage. We get so used to of our sinful nature that we don't even bother crying out to the Lord. Is that some of us? Is there a struggle in your life that you have gotten so used to of in your life that you just think of it as a way of life? That's how I am, or that's how he is, or that's how she is. This is how our family functions. This is how our church functions. And we should not have the spirit of the Israelites. We need to cry out to the Lord because he is our ever-present help. But what we find over here is, despite their lack of turning to God, God has not forgotten them, because he's about to raise up a deliverer for them. Now, here we read the hand of Philistines. So let me just give you a little bit of an explanation as to who the Philistines are. Especially in the day and age that we live in, we should never confuse Philistines with Palestine, which is in the news right now. Philistines and Palestines are not the same people. Okay? Who were the Philistines? Philistines, they migrated to the coast of Canaan, the promised land, from Greece. Okay, they were sea sailors. They traveled through the sea, and they came through the sea to the coast of the promised land. And now the next, look at the next verse that we are going to read. It tells us the place where Samson was born, which is Zorah of the family of the Danites. Danites meaning the tribe of Dan. Now, when you look at Joshua chapter 19, where they get their inheritance, Dan is right next to Judah and Benjamin. Okay, the tribe of Judah and tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Dan had their inheritance right there, all the way up to the Mediterranean Sea. But what we will read over there as well is that they were not able to conquer them. They were not able to drive these people out. And so some of the tribe of Dan, left all the way to the north. But of course, some of them stayed there. And Samson's parents are one of those who stayed behind. Now, when you look at the name city Zorah, Zorah is about 15 miles from Jerusalem. When you look at the distance from Jerusalem, there are about 15 miles. And now this place was at the border of the Philistine country and the promised land. So they were at the edge. Okay, they were at the edge. What happens? When you are so close to the pagans, you start behaving like pagans. You see, and so when you look at the tribe of Dan, they were constantly struggling with paganism. Whenever there was other gods, idols, it was usually the tribe of Dan, they brought them in. When you look at the alternate worship that was set up, one of the places where it was set up was in the land of the tribe of Dan. Now, when you get into the book of Revelation, and you'll see the listing of the tribes, you will not see Dan there, the tribe of Dan. You will not see that. Matter of fact, maybe some of you know this, maybe some of you don't know this. You know, we always talk about 12 tribes of Israel, but there are 13 tribes of Israel. And whenever the tribes are listed in the scripture, there is always one omitted, always one that is not written. That's how it's always the 12 tribes. Okay. Now you may ask me, how is it a 13 tribes if Jacob had only 12 sons? Joseph, both of his sons, God, there is no tribe of Joseph. There is a tribe of Ephraim. There is a tribe of Manasseh. And so thus we have a 13 tribes. So this place, Zorah, where Samson was born, was at the right at the border of the Philistine land. And as we know, that he often crossed that boundary, okay? Sometimes to do God's work, sometimes to satisfy his own lust. See? So that's, he always crossed that line. He always went into the Philistine country to satisfy his own physical lust. So this is where we are. A little bit more history. I hope I'm not boring you here. It says 40 years. Now, if you really want to do a study, there are a lot of people, a lot smarter than me, who have done a lot of research on the timeline of the book of Joshua as well as book of Judges. When did all of these things take place? When did Samson leave, right? When was he alive? When was he on the scene? And what we have here, what is believed, and the numbers that I am using is from a guy named Dr. Leroy Woods, okay? He's a pretty good scholar, but there, whatever timeline that I am giving you, there is always a discrepancy. Yeah, take 20 years, 25 years, plus or minus. We have to give that concession to anybody who's making a timeline. So you might look at a timeline from someone else, and it might be a little bit different than what I am telling you. Now, the only clue we have as far as the timeline is the one that we had in chapter 11 when we were learning about Jephthah. Because Jephthah wrote a letter to the king of Ammon, and he said, what? 300 years ago, our ancestors came from the wilderness. So now we have a timeline, that 300 years from the time where Jephthah was, right? And then there is a lot of calculation. I'm not going to bore you with all the calculation, how you get to that point. But it is believed when Jephthah was on the scene, you are looking at 1125 to 30 BC, or anywhere from there to 1107 BC, depending on which timeline you follow. What Dr. Wood tells us is this 40 years of oppression that we are studying in chapter 13 started in year 1095 BC, and it lasted until 1055 BC. Okay, that is the timeline, meaning that Samson came into the scene. Okay, let's say if he started in the beginning, and I'll show you why I am saying beginning, you know, he had to be about 20, 22 years old before he did what we are going to read when he defeated the Philistines. He certainly didn't do that as a baby, which is pretty obvious from the text. Okay, so 1095 to 1055, that's the 40-year period we are looking at, give or take few years, depending on which timeline you follow. Now, Philistines, we read about them throughout, you know, it starts here. We read them about Philistine throughout the book of Samuel, right? We constantly see that Philistines are a pain in the neck for Israelites. They are always oppressing. They are always, fighting with the Israelites. So when did Samson come into the picture? What we are looking at here is perhaps 1 Samuel chapter 4. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 4. And if you choose to go there, you can go there. But 1 Samuel chapter 4 tells us about an account of a battle called Aphag, battle at Aphag. Okay. This is, I'm going to remind you, that the Philistines have attacked Israelites, and Israelites are losing. And Eli, the high priest, at that time the high priest was Eli, right? His two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, decide to bring the ark to the battleground. Everybody remembers that account? And when they bring that ark into the battleground, what happens? The Philistines take the ark. And they go away. So that's the time we are looking at here in Judges chapter 13. So Samson's life overlaps what we read in Samuel chapter 1, as well as of what we read in chapter 12 when we looked at those last three judges that we don't have much information on, Elon and the Abdon and so forth. Those, there was a bit of an overlap with them and Samson. Okay, now if you know your Bible and if you have read the book of Samuel and the rest of the account, somewhat of a peace comes in chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, there is a battle of Mizpah. And there you can see the Samuel is in a picture at that time. He's the high priest. And there is some respite. But the true deliverance does not come from the Philistine until when? Any guesses? Until when does the true deliverance comes? Until David kills who? Goliath. Who was a who? A Philistine. Right? That's 2 chapter 7. Right? But when we look at these deliverers, okay, we look at these deliverers. When we look at Samson, we look at David. These are both of the men, right, who could not control, right, their fleshly needs. They conquered the Philistine. They conquered the giants, right? But they could not subdue their sexuality. They could not control that whatsoever. Because whenever we look at Samson, and yes, he's, as we are going to study in a little bit, he is a Nazarite, right? But he, right, he was not the ultimate deliverer, nor David was. The ultimate deliverer is coming. And we're going to talk about that as we end the chapter. Okay, so this is where we are in the historical timeline. Okay, so when you read Samuel, remember, you know, sometimes at one point, maybe I had that misunderstanding as well. When we see Hannah praying for a child, we think she's in a temple. There is no temple in Samuel 1, right? That is a Shiloh. Temple doesn't come until when? When Solomon builds it, right? So see, there was no temple. Eli was the high priest, but there was no temple. And so there is an overlapping of a life of Eli with Samson. And as I said, it was somewhere in the midst of that 40 years that God is using Samson to deliver. Okay? One thing I want you to see. Here, when we get to verse 5, let's read verse 5, okay? Verse 5, this is the angel of God talking to Samson's mom and says, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall," and circle this word in your Bible or underline it, look what it says, "he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of Philistine." Not that he will deliver, right? Every judge who came up to now delivered them. By the end of whatever the battle or end of their life, there was time of peace. That's not something that's said for Samson. Because who was going to deliver ultimately? David, as I just mentioned to you. God was just going to begin the work of deliverance. You see? Just begin the work of deliverance. And so here, a little bit of an application for us today. Don't be discouraged if you don't see things going the way you want them to go. Because God might just be beginning the work with you, not finishing the work with you. Right? As the book of Galatians says, there is one who plants, right? And there's one who waters. But the increase comes from the Lord. We don't know if God is using you to plant or God is using you to water. He began the work with Samson. He knew the plan. He knew what was going to happen. He knew about Hophni and Phinehas. He knew how these people were going to fall and how David was going to, right? This is a plan of God unfolding. He knew how he was going to extol David, that David was going to take down Goliath and be, going to win the victory. So God knows the plan. So he might be beginning a work in you. Don't be discouraged. You know, I always mention this great man of God named Charles Finney. Right here in our backyard in New York, he had a huge ministry. You know, he was praying for his assistant who was not saved years after Finney died. Some of your prayers that you are praying will be answered long after you are dead. Think about that. Maybe we are reaping fruits of the prayers of some of our loved ones who are no longer with us. It is their prayer is holding us up right now. So when you see something good happen in your life, when you see a hand of God in your life and you are wondering what happened, perhaps it's one of the answered prayer that you don't even know that was prayed for you. So God, it says, begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistine. Now here we have Samson, a deliverer, the first deliverer, first judge, who we know how his birth came about, right? And as we see in verse 3, what it says is, and the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children. By the way, did she not know that? Did the angel of the Lord need to tell her that you are barren and that you haven't born? Right? There is a point being made over here, right? And so it says, to have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Angel of the Lord, you know, all of you are a student of the scripture. This is a Christophany. This is an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. This is no normal angel of the Lord, as we will see when we end this chapter. So his birth is announced, right? Who are some of the other people whose birth were announced? Jesus, right? John the Baptist, Isaac. Isaac's birth was announced, right? But I want to show you something when we get to the end. All of these people, even Moses, right? He was born to deliver people out. Not that his birth was announced, but he was born to deliver people. Much like how Samson was born to deliver or begin the deliverance of the people. You know, this is so often we see in the scripture that this announcements, this supernatural birth take place to carry out the plan of God. His mother gets this news, and as we read in verse 5, that the work has begun. Now, so the woman, verse 6 says, came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome, but I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Now when we look at the Nazarite vow, if you want to learn more about it, you can find that in Numbers chapter 6. Being a Nazarite meant not to drink any wine, not to put a razor to your head, never go to next to a dead body, so forth. Those were the things you did. But Nazarite vow was always volunteer. Okay? You volunteered to take that vow for a season. There was a time limit to it, that for 4 months, 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, that I am going to abstain from these things and I'm going to get alone with God. Okay, that was Nazarite, right? You always took it voluntarily and it was for a limited time. Here, that's not the case for Samson nor for his mother. This is required, this is commanded that you are going to be a Nazarite. And for Samson, it was a lifetime commitment. It was not for a limited time. Okay, it's important to understand. And as we get introduction to this couple, so all the marriages who are listening, pay attention, right? There are three things that we learn from this this chapter. Okay, we see the love they have for each other. They have love, faith, you know, they have strong faith, and they have they make a tremendous amount of sacrifice. Okay. Not to mention the total dedication, which you can put with the faith, the total dedication and reverence they have for God in their marriage. Okay, and I'll say something about that a little bit later on. So Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh my Lord, please let the man of God whom you send come to." Look what it says, the word over there. Perhaps you want to underline or circle this, okay? It says, "You send come to us again." He's not saying, "I don't trust this woman. I think she's making that stuff up," you know? Sometimes our wives come and tell us some things and I'm like, yeah, she's a little bit out there, you know? See, he's not questioning her, right? He's saying, come back to us. He wants to know. He wants to make sure that he understands what is required of him. He says, again, "and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." Now, let me interject here a little bit, okay? And ask you this, okay? And just think about it, right? When the news of John the Baptist came, right? Who did it come to? Came to a father, right? Was his reaction of one of faith or unbelief? Unbelief. Right? That's why he was mute for the 9 months until John was born. When the news of Isaac came, the conversation was with Abraham, but what was the reaction of Sarah? She laughed.
She laughed, yes.
She laughed, right? Yeah. When we talk about Mary, and that's a totally different situation, yet she was just in awe. She didn't even know how to react, right? This couple shows amazing amount of faith. Do you see, not once do they question how? We have been barren for this long. We don't know how old they were, but nonetheless, the angel of the Lord makes a point that you are barren. You know, that you are barren. So this was a known fact that she was not able to have children, right? But do you see any unbelief in them? No. Look what he says. He says, "What we shall do for the child who will be born." Complete statement of faith.
Right.
Complete statement of faith. You know what? And can I just take a minute and say, is this how our prayer life looks? Right? Does this how our prayer life looks? Look what he says. "Oh my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child." Our prayer is completely reversed. God, what can you do for me?
Right?
He is saying, teach me. Right? Does this remind you of the Psalm 25 prayer where David prays, teach us, right? Teach us what I need to do, God. How can I be in your will? What do you require me to do? Instead of asking God, hey, you know what? I need a little bit more money. You know, my kid, he's not behaving. You know, this guy is giving me trouble in my church. You know, this guy is giving me problem at work. Can you take care of all of these things? I'm not feeling well. Instead of teach us, God, what would you have me do? Amazing little lesson in prayer. Right. The other thing we see, and as we move forward, look what he says. "And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field." Now he said, come to us. But again, the angel of the Lord comes to who? The woman. Right? Manoah is nowhere to be found when he comes second time. And as we read ahead, what we see is she calls him, and then the whole conversation is repeated. Look at verse 12. It says, Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" He didn't ask, why did you choose? Give us a sign like Gideon did. He didn't do any of those things, right? He just said, tell us what this boy's life is going to look like. And what does he say? Rule of life and his work. Tell us. And here is a parenting lesson for all of us. You know, so often we want our kids to be doctors and engineers and, become successful in life, whatever that, we want them to be, win beauty pageants or become a great speaker or whatever the case, whatever that the world values, right? How many of us, and you know what, I wish I get to do parenting all over again, because I wish, and this is where the good Bible teaching comes in play. I wish when I got married and when I was going to have a family, somebody sat me down and took me through this 13, 14, 15 chapter. It would have saved me such a headache. And I wish I can do parenting all over again, because I made all of these mistakes, the which I'm trying to, teach you right now. You know, instead of having those goals for kids, how about if we pray to God to make them godly? That God, I don't care how much money he makes. I don't care what she does or how she lives. Can you make her, can you make him godly? The one who desires you, desires the word of God. I don't care if he gets C in his math test, right? I don't care if he doesn't excel in the gym. But could he know you, God? Right? And that's what Manoah is saying here. What would be the rule of the boy's life be? Is it going to be godly? And you know what? None of us are here who are single. But if you happen to be listening to this at some time, if you are in a season of single, looking for a spouse, you know, just don't look for somebody who's a casual Christian. Don't look for somebody who knows the Bible. You know, they might give you a couple of verses. Look for somebody who's sold out for the Word of God, who has a reverence for the Word of God, that the Word of God is the authority in their life. Because that's what's going to make a great marriage, as we will see. You know, and while I'm here, I'm just going to say, you know, even in our marriages, right, what this couple that's going to illustrate is, does your spouse, does your husband or wife encourage you to have a better relationship with Christ, or do they discourage you? Do they help you being consecrated to God, or are there a hindrance in your pursuit of God? Because that is going to make a difference in the marriage. Are both of you completely sold out for God? Is there a reverence for God? Right? I think it's a verse. I think it's verse 22 verse 21, where it says, okay, yeah, right over here, it says verse 20. Look what it says, okay? This is where we want to get in as a husband and a wife in a marriage. It says, it happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. You see, as a husband and a wife, they have the same reaction. They have a same reverence. And you know, some of you might say, you know, me and my wife both are on fire for the Lord. We love the Lord, you know. But is the scripture the authority? Is the scripture the authority? Right? Do you bow down to the scripture? Because so many times that, you know, when the life decisions needs to be made, when we need to decide things about our child, okay, or where we are going to live, or what we should do when life throws a curveball at our feet, right? What do we bow down to? Do we submit to the authority that is given to us here in the scripture? Or at that time, do we lean on our own understanding? Right? Because as Christian, and I'll speak as a husband, as a Christian husband, I am to bow down to what the scripture says. So if my wife comes and offers me a godly counsel, you know, I cannot just scrub it away and say, no. I'm the man of the house. You can't talk to me like this. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Look what it says. Submit to your husband, right? When she's speaking from the authority of the scripture, we must bow down. And that is same for the wife. Oh, no. I'm not one of those biblical women. Right, I'm a woman of the 2000, you know. Now we are, you know, educated. We know what we are doing. Our place is in the society. No, we both bow down. Both should have a reverence to the Word of God. Recognize that authority. That is the recipe for a successful marriage. And you know what? I've been married for 30 years. Some of you have been married for a longer amount of time. Some of you less time. Wherever you are, whatever stage you are in your marriage, and if you have not done this, doesn't mean we cannot start doing it now, right? Because God is God of restoration, right? Even if you messed up, even if you messed up for 29 or 30 years of your marriage, you can still decide to change your ways and obey and bow down to the scripture. And don't look at it, especially those of us who are men and we have big egos, don't look at it as you are bowing down to your wife. You are bowing down to the word of God, what God has instructed you to do. And that we should never have an issue with that. So godly children, godly marriage, this is what we strive for. This is what we should be looking for, right? Verse 13, so the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the wine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and we will prepare a young goat for you. Now, somebody ever tells you that Bible is silence on the subject of abortion, I think Bible is pretty clear when the baby's life starts. Because here there are instructions to the mother that he is a Nazirite, and therefore, from the time he's conceived, you are to stay away, abstain from all these things. There is no doubt, right? From the minute he says, you are not to touch any of these things, meaning not even eat grapes. Think about that. Okay? And this is what I say, this couple made a great sacrifice. Right? She had to make a sacrifice, and mother sometimes is willing to do that. Right? Especially when we see in our day and age, so many women who just want to please their flesh and do not worry about the baby in their womb. And we know the horror stories. We read about them. We have seen them. These kids, from the birth, they're addicted to drugs and alcohol because of the choices that the mother makes. You know, Bible is very clear on when the life of the baby begins in the womb, from the minute that the baby is conceived. With the wife, Manoah also had to make changes, right? Because here the instructions are very specific. And what the scripture is telling us here, especially for those of us who are married, we are in this together. You know how many marriages are struggling because we forget that we are in this together. Whatever the circumstances, whatever God has brought in your way, this is not her problem. This is not his problem. It didn't come because of his fault or her fault. Wherever God has us in our life, in our marriage life, we must remember that we are in this together. So many marriages would not break up or would not have the issues they have because, if we just remember this, that we are one. Right? Even in the scripture says, what does it say? That the two will become one flesh.
Right.
We are one team. We need to understand that. You know, there should not be any competition within a marriage. Right? That should not be there. And so here, what we see is a great sacrifice on the part of Manoah as well. And the angel of the Lord, verse 16 says, said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord, meaning he did not know that he was Jesus Christ. Right? And this is, you see the underlying a theme over here. Again, we have a hint here at the Trinity. Right? We have the hint of the Trinity, as we will see. Actually, let me just show you that. Look at verse 25, very last verse in this chapter. And he says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. So we have angel of the Lord, which is a Christophany. There is a sacrifice that is being offered to the Lord. And at the end of the chapter, we have the Spirit of the Lord, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? So he said, I'm not going to eat with you, but you can offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is what? Wonderful. Who goes around saying that their name is wonderful? If you go around saying that you have a pride issue, you need to address that, right? There's only one person who can say this, right? And so for that, we go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Who is called wonderful in the scripture? Every Christmas, we read this text, right? If you have it, you can read it. As you know, I'm going manual today, so. For unto us, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called what?
Wonderful.
Wonderful. Yes. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Right.
Who is this speaking of?
Jesus,
right? So when we come into the book of Judges, and when it says, what is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask me? My name is wonderful. So it is not me just sitting here making up that angel of the Lord is a Christophany. The scripture tells us so, right? Why do you ask my name, seeing it's wonderful? This is Jesus speaking to Manoah, right? Speaking to Manoah. Keep that in mind as we end this Bible study. Right, quickly, in verse 19, it says, so Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock of the Lord. And he did wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. You see that? We discussed that, right? When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. Now there is a revelation. Now they knew who they were face to face, right? And look what he says, right? But And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Right, so if there is any confusion from earlier when I spoke about wonderful, Manoah knew that angel of the Lord was not just an angel. By the way, the word angel simply means a messenger. Okay, that this angel of the Lord, as often we see him in the Old Testament, was none other than Jesus Christ. And we see that confirmation by what Manoah said. Right, but look what the wife says. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as this at that time. This lady, by the way, who is nameless, we don't know her name. We see Manoah's name all over the chapter. We do not know what the wife's name is, right? But she has a deep spiritual understanding of God, right? Deep spiritual meaning. And this is an important thing for us to remember as well. You know, so often we doubt God. Hey, now, you know, I'm here. What is going to happen? He is the author and the finisher of your faith. He is able to complete the work that he has started in you. He is not going to bring you to this place, right? He's not going to bring you to the Red Sea if all he was going to do is drown you. He is going to part that Red Sea and take you to the other side. You need to have faith. This wife understood that. I understand where Manoah is coming from. We have read that in the scripture that nobody sees, can see a God face to face and live. So I understand where he's coming from his Jewish background. But the wife had a deep spiritual understanding. And so here I want to say something. You know, so often we talk about the role of the woman in the church. And we look at so many different portions of the scripture. But here we see that you can be a blessing and your name is not even mentioned. True? Her name is not even mentioned, but she certainly had a better spiritual understanding than Manoah in this matter. But so often we don't want to, I go back to submitting to the word of God. So often, because we do not understand certain things, we try to take one portion of scripture that we disagree with and try to take another portion of scripture to prove that part of the scripture wrong. Think about that. Think about that logic. Because I do not agree, because the world does not conform to that standard, we say, no. This could not mean this. Look what it says here in the Bible. And therefore, what it says later in the Bible is wrong. There are obvious examples of it, right? But I'll give you one, right? How many times people argue about baptism? Right? So how many people talk about baptism, that you must be baptized to save, when the scripture is very clear on the fact that, you know what? You are saved by faith and you just need to put your faith in the completed work of the cross. But we are always trying, and then we use other portions of scripture to prove that fact wrong. How sick is that? Mm-hmm. If you find yourself doing that, you need to stop yourself. You know, and as you see, as we see the role of the woman in the Bible, and as we look at all the different examples that have been given to us, right? Ultimately, this whole feminist movement that we have, and I have nothing against, do not get me wrong, as I have said it, so I gotta give this disclaimer: women are often more smarter than men. Women are often perhaps better teacher. Than men, they are definitely more dedicated and obedient to the word of God. At least in my experience, the women I know and that I have, in my family and in my circle of life. So don't think that I am trying to demean or put women down. But God has given us a specific instruction on one matter in the scripture. No women are fighting to be a sanitation workers. Have you ever seen that? No. But they want a position of the authority, right? Yeah, they want to be the CEO of the company, right? Nobody's fighting. Nobody's fighting to be a sanitation worker. Nobody's fighting to be a plumber. This is about authority. But here we have an example. I'm not going to say anything more. We have an example of a wife who has a great spiritual discernment for her husband. You know, and she says, if God was going to kill us, would he have even shown us this? What would be the purpose? If God has given you a promise that I want you to do this, he's not going to pull that promise back. And they say, hey, I was just joking with you. You know, no, he's not going to do that. So just trust him. And so the next two verses, we kind of cover 25 and verse 24, basically tells us those the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew. And look, this is the only time this is used in the book of Judges, and only for Samson. Look what it says, and Lord blessed him. It does not say that for any other judge. It's only here it says that God blessed Samson. But as we end this Bible study, as we look at as we going to look at the life of Samson, as I kind of introduce you to the life of Samson, a deliverer, a deliverance that began, as we read in verse 5, and in a some sense which ended with David, it all points us to an ultimate deliverer. Correct? Right? And what we read here, the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it's wonderful?" Here is the living God, okay, living God giving a message of a human deliverer who is not able to deliver completely men from his sinfulness. But that same messenger, as you turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that same messenger that we meet in chapter 13 is going to take a resident in a womb of a young woman who we know as Mary, and another messenger is going to come, an actual angel, not the angel of the Lord. Another angel is going to give us this news. And look what it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And this is a conversation with Joseph. And he says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from what? From their sins. He is the only Redeemer. Samson, David, all of these people were fallen men who could not deliver us. But Jesus, God sent his only begotten Son that he may deliver us, cleanse us from our sin. Amen. That is the ultimate deliverance. But for that, we need to forget about what we started out with. We need to stop doing things that are right in our own eyes and focus on him. Live a submitted life to him. You know, I get a lot of call, and just indulge me for one more minute. I'm sorry. I know we are going a little bit long. But, I get a lot of calls. I have a lot of conversation in my day-to-day life with a lot of people who call me with the different issues in their life. You know, different things. And yes, there is a place for counseling. You know, sometimes all of us need a word of encouragement. Yes, there is definitely a place for a godly counseling. But if you are struggling, and if you are constantly struggling with the same sin, okay, if you are constantly going down that slippery slope, and you are constantly going to a pastor or somebody and asking for an answer, there is nothing I can do for you. There's nothing a pastor can do for you. Right? Answer can be found in only one place, right? At the corner of a Repentance Boulevard and Surrender Avenue. You get down on your knee and you bow down to this man who was born to us, who can deliver us from our sin. Sometimes that is the only answer. You can search whatever you want to search. You can search books. You can ask 1,000 people. It's all you need to do is repent and surrender to God. Amen? Amen. Oh, Father, we come to you, Lord, and we just thank you and praise you for this wonderful portion of scripture, Lord. And Lord, as we learn about parenting, as we learn about marriage, Lord, as we learn about godly living, Lord, Lord, I just pray that you speak to us through your word, Lord. I pray that we would be completely surrendered to you, Lord. And Lord, if we have not applied some of the things, some of the truths that we learned today, Lord, if we have not been the best spouse, if we have not been the best parent, Lord, if we have not trusted you, Lord, I ask for your forgiveness, Lord. I pray that today would be the day that we start to trust you and live a life completely submitted to you, surrender to you, Lord, bowing down to your scripture. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen.